One of my favorite grown-up Christmas movies, and it is a grown-up Christmas movie for parents in the audience here today. It earns its rating. But one of my favorite Christmas movies is a film called Love Actually that tells the story leading up into Christmas of probably 7 or 8 different storylines. And they're all different people. Some of them are couples, and it's kind of a, you know, classic boy meets girl story in various settings. But some of the stories are about, say, a stepfather and his son learning what their relationship is after the boy's mother dies. Or an old, dried up, washed out rock star trying to figure out what matters to him in his life anymore. And friends and strangers and people who meet in strange and wonderful ways. And in all of the stories, what they're doing is they're trying to discover, or they are discovering, what love is and what it means. And that it's really everywhere they look. So I'm going to play for you very briefly the opening clip of that movie. Love is all around us. It's written everywhere. It's like God is yelling out to us, trying to get our attention. When I went looking for just graphics and images to use for the PowerPoint and the bulletin cover this week, you know, I was looking for something that could represent love and like the world around us. And I found all of these different pictures. Now, some of them I think may have been manipulated, like the one on the bulletin cover. It seems almost too good to be true, but really, I mean, it was just such a perfect example of, you know, like God shouting, I love you, at us. But little plants with heart-shaped leaves and wood with a knot in the grain that's in the shape of the heart of a heart, like nature itself is trying to tell us that love is just infused through the world, that I've got the sneaky feeling that if we look for it, love is actually all around us. It's written in letters so large that we sometimes miss them because they're so enormous. But it's everywhere we look. We'd have to be pretty thick to miss it, in fact. And yet, we can be kind of thick sometimes. See, we feel a little bit more like Jeremiah. That's one of my just all-time favorite passages. I love all the call stories in the Bible, but the call of Jeremiah is just a wonderful story and such a typical reaction to somebody feeling called by God. We've been talking about call and response a lot the past couple of weeks. And it's a challenging conversation to have. We've seen devastation in our world, and we definitely feel called to respond, but it can be so overwhelming and so daunting to feel that we're making a difference. I mean, we know we are, but it's sometimes just the devastation seems so huge that we wonder what, you know, 60 people in northern Vermont can do for millions of people in Haiti. Or we've talked about ways to grow in our spiritual lives and to challenge ourselves and to step out as individuals and as a congregation and as the people of faith. And sometimes that's challenging or frightening or daunting. And each of us, I believe, is called in some way to respond to God in our lives. And we do so somewhat hesitantly. Because like Jeremiah, we focus a little bit more on the obstacles and the things that are holding us back and the fear that we have than perhaps on the size of our faith or of God's love. So like Jeremiah, we come up with a laundry list of the reasons why God, omniscient though God may be, must be mistaken in calling us to do or be anything. So Jeremiah says, I'm young. I don't know how to speak. You don't really want me. Isaiah will say, and we'll read next week, I am a person of unclean lips. I can't possibly speak your word. Moses says, I stutter. I mean, do you really want the word of God proclaimed from the lips of a stutterer? What are we going to do? And in all of those cases, God's answer, and in all the many, many more cases recorded in the Bible, and the many, many more cases recorded among the people probably sitting here in this room, God's answer is the same. That's not what matters. What matters is that I love you and that I am with you. And to Jeremiah, God says, I knew you before you were born, and I called you then. I had a purpose for you before you even knew who you were, before you even knew you existed. I knew who you were, and I had a purpose for you, And I loved you then, and I love you now, and I'm with you, and you're going to do this because of me, because of my presence, because of my love, not because of anything about yourself. A love that is in and through all that is, written so large we can miss it if we're not looking for it. But I have a feeling that if we look around, love is actually everywhere. Now, I take some parts of the Bible more literally than others. Everyone, by the way, does that. Not everyone admits it, but everyone takes some parts of the Bible more literally than others. One of the places I take the Bible very, very literally is in the first letter of John, where the writer says, "God is love." I take that completely literally. Completely. When the Psalms say that God is a she-bear gathering her cubs, that's a metaphor. When the letter of John says that God is love, I take that at face value. And then I do a wonderful sort of mathematical geometric proof. I substitute my variables, and that's all I remember from high school math, and that's the last math I took was in high school, so that's it. That's all the math you're going to get out of me. But I do a little equation, right? If God equals love, and love equals God, then you can substitute one for the other just about anywhere you find them. Which leads to some really wonderful ways to read the Bible and get something new out of it. You know, like start on page one. In the beginning, love was creating the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of love was upon the waters. And love spoke and said, "Let there be light." And love saw that it was good. Adds a little twist to it, doesn't it? To think about God that way, to think about God as love that way, works the other way around too. What if I could speak all languages of humans and angels? If I did not have God, I'd be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What if I could prophesy and understand all secrets and all knowledge and had faith that moved mountains? If I did not have God, I would be nothing. What if I gave away all that I owned and let my body be burned alive? I would gain nothing if I did not have God. God is kind and patient. Never jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. God isn't selfish or quick-tempered. God doesn't keep a record of the wrongs that others do. Uh-oh. We like to think that one. God rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. God is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. God never fails. All these other things, Paul says, all these other things will pass away. And what is imperfect disappears, but the perfect, which again we go back to John and Charles Wesley, what is perfect is love. Love our Methodist Wesleyan heritage. What is perfect is perfection in love. What is perfect will appear. Now we can all see God, or love, as a cloudy picture in a mirror. But later we will see love face to face. Now we don't know everything, but then we will, just as love knows us completely. And for now, we have three things: faith and hope and God. And the greatest of these three things is God. See, I have a sneaking suspicion that if we look for it, God is all around us. And everything else will pass away, and all the other excuses that we have about why we can't possibly do what love is calling us to do, all of those things pass away, because God's word to us, the word of love to us, is, "I am with you. Love is with you. God is with you." That's how it's done. That's how it's accomplished. It's not who we are. It's not what we fear. It's not what we have to overcome. It is that God's love for us, which is God's own self, the presence of God, is love. And the love we experience between one another and in the world is God. And that is all around us. That is what sustains us. That is what binds us together. That is what carries us forward. That is what helps us know God and know love in our midst. Now, today we're gathered around stranger configurations, perhaps, than usual, with people we know and love and care about, people who embody in some way, because of our connection to one another, embody the presence of love in the world, the presence of God in the world. There is something holy, so holy about that. Because the love we see written in nature, written in one another's eyes, written in the world around us, that is God. And God never ceases. And love never fails. The greatest of these things is love. The greatest of these things is God. Amen.